Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your gifts to us. We want to thank you for this church and our students and the leaders of our student ministry and our children's ministry that just dedicate themselves to serving the next generation and bringing them up to carry the torch in this world for Christ. And we just thank you for all the students that came out to renew, that the things that they learned, the decisions that they made, the conversations that they had would be catalytic in their life and take them to that next step of resilient discipleship. Lord, as we open up your word, teach us this morning from your word. May we be seeking your wisdom and hear your voice through the preaching of the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2009, I led my men's small group to a missions trip in Guatemala with my former church at McLean Bible Church. And part of the process of leading a trip like that is to go through a leadership training. Our global impact director, that was our missions wing of McLean Bible Church, her name was Kylia Hunt, and she put together an amazing step-by-step guide for the leaders to help you know, how to lead a trip like this. I mean, there's a lot of logistics that go into it, a lot of planning and preparation that go into it. And the second step in the leader guide was to delegate responsibilities, delegate tasks to your other members of your team, because there's just so much that needs to happen. Really, it's too much for one person to handle, so make sure you delegate. Now, I think that's generally a good rule. The problem is, at that time, I was a young, arrogant guy, and I thought, you know, that's nice, but that's like one of those things for like those other people. You know, I'm pretty organized. I can handle this. I'll take it on. I want to make sure it's done right. Pretty arrogant, isn't it? And so Kylia sees me, and she goes, and she notices I'm doing a lot of the tasks, and she says, "Hey Nate, did you read the leader guide?" I said, "Yeah, I read it." She goes, "Did you notice step two that says make sure you delegate these responsibilities out to leaders?" I said, listen, Kylia, I get it. I get there's probably a lot of leaders out there that can't handle it, but Kylia, you have nothing to worry about. I got this. So we get all the way to 2 days, 48 hours before our trip, and I'm starting to feel the anxiety of all the responsibilities, and I'm going through my checklist, and I'm checking things off, and I realize, oh no, I forgot to do something. I forgot to make copies, photocopies of everybody's passports, because you want to have that just in case something goes down. And so it's in the evening, 48 hours before, I call up all my guys on the trip and say, "Hey guys, I hate to ask you to do this, but can you come back into the church this evening? Bring your passports. I need to make copies. Sorry, I forgot about it." And so, okay, fine. So they all get to the church. We make copies of all the passports. I have all those in a folder. I send them back. Okay, problem, disaster averted. 8 hours before the trip, that evening, I'm going through my checklist. Okay, all right, you got this, Nate. Clothes, check. Money, check. Bible, check. You know, all going through the list. A passport. Passport. Where's my passport? I don't know where I put my passport. So I start looking around the house. I cannot find this passport anywhere. And then it dawned on me that just a day ago, I asked everybody to come to the church and bring their passports. I was like, my passport's at the church. So I head back in the car about 10 o'clock at night, the night before we're supposed to leave and get on a plane, and I'm looking everywhere for my passport, everywhere they could possibly be, in the photocopier, in the bin of the trash next to the photocopier, my desk, everywhere. Passport gone. Can't find it anywhere. That next morning, everybody on my team got on a flight. Everybody on my team made it safely to Guatemala. Everybody on my team made it on the mission trip, except the leader. And I walked into Kylia's office with my head down and said, "You're probably wondering why I'm still here." She goes, "Yes, I am wondering." I said, "Kylia, I can't find my passport anywhere." And she just shakes her head and she goes, "I guess, Nate, that means that you don't got it, do you?" I said, "I guess that's what it means." She goes, "You should have listened to my advice." I said, "I know, I'm so sorry." And what came to mind in that humiliating, embarrassing experience was the words of Proverbs about wisdom, particularly Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" Verse 36, "All who fail to listen to her voice will injure themselves." And while I might not have been physically injured, I was certainly emotionally injured in that moment. See, the wisdom of the Proverbs is to listen to the voice of Lady Wisdom. Now, miraculously, by the way, I was, one of the benefits of living in the DC metro area, I was able to get a passport quickly, and thankfully I had a photocopy of my passport, so that helped out, even though I didn't have the actual one. I went down to the passport office, got a new one, booked another flight, and I was there in country to join the rest of my team about a day and a half later, only by the sheer grace of God who hooked me up. But that embarrassment has lived with me, and there's an important lesson. It taught me a valuable lesson that day about how not to be a fool, at least in this way. How not to be a fool. When God sends Lady Wisdom to you, make sure you listen to her. Make sure you listen to her. And that's really what 1 Samuel 25 is all about. Here we find David headed for spiritual disaster in his life. And he hears that same voice of Lady Wisdom personified in a woman named Abigail that we're going to meet. And the question when David hears her wisdom is, will you listen to the voice of Lady Wisdom? And then we want to ask the question, well, what about us in the circumstances of our life, in the decisions of our life? Are we listening to the voice of wisdom that God sends our way? That's what we want to look at here today. So we're in chapter 25, starting in verse 1, a little bit of background. We find out right here in verse 1 that Samuel the great prophet dies. All of Israel comes out to honor and mourn for this great man. It's a great loss for the nation. And sometime after that, David and his 600 men, remember Todd? Pastor Todd talked about a 600 band of 600 brothers who became essentially like a guerrilla force with him. Well, they move down to southern Israel, presumably to get as far away from King Saul as they can. And while they're down there, they become sort of the gatekeepers, the security detail for a lot of the farmers and the sheep herders and things like that down in that area. Because, you know, you might have these band of marauders come down through that area. And so David and his 600 men would protect these farmers and these shepherds down in this area from the Philistines or whatever other band would come through of thieves. So in exchange, these farmers would let them eat of their crops, provide them milk, provide them sleeping quarters, shelter, all kinds of stuff. So it's like a really nice reciprocal relationship, right? And so we pick up the story in verse 2. It says, "A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats. He had 3,000 sheep." I mean, back then, this guy was loaded to have that many animals. And he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. Listen to this detail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, he was surly. And he was mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Now, any of you married women, show of hands, how many of you would feel like this describes your marriage? No? Okay, all right. Just kidding. I'm sure you guys are a great match out here. But this one was a particularly Beauty and the Beast sort of match, isn't it? Like these two, how in the world did these two get together, you might be wondering. And, you know, there was no dating apps back then, right? There was no Beauty and the Beast website that they could go to get matched up. You say, how in the world did these two end up together? Well, the answer is probably money and power. I mean, that's just how things worked back then. Probably Abigail's parents set her up with a financial security. They're like, okay, this guy's a bit of a beast, but he's going to provide finances, so this is how it will be. So however it ends up, they sort of get arranged in this relationship. Now, Nabal here is described as surly and mean, but he wasn't only that. His name, do you know what his name actually means? Fool in the Hebrew. How do you like that? Can you imagine your mom naming you Fool? Every time you're outside and it's time for dinner, hey, Fool, get in here for dinner.
He dropped something. You spilled, fool. You got to pick that up, right? I don't know how he got that name. I don't know if it's a nickname for him, or maybe his parents had a bunch of kids and they got to the last one. They're like, oh man, what a mistake. We shouldn't have had this last kid. And so they said, we're going to call him fool because we're the fools, in this. I don't know how he got this name, but I have one thing to say. I pity the fool. It was a name like this. I mean, I couldn't help it. It was just right there. Belt high fastball. We're going to find out. This is a very fitting name for Nabal as we continue in the story. All right, so we get to verse 4. While David was in the wilderness, he had heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And so he sent 10 young men to Nabal. Now, here, let me summarize what's about to happen here. In those days, sheep shearing time was sort of the harvest, the celebration of all the hard work, because when you shear these 3,000 sheep, you get to sell all the wool and you make your profit. And so it was just a time of celebration, and it would have been customary during that time to share in the profits with all the people who worked hard to make you successful, right? Makes sense? So if we've learned something from the Eagles championship Super Bowl year from Coach Nick Sirianni. Do you remember one of the things that you heard the players say over and over again? They said, you cannot be great without the greatness of others, right? And that's the principle that they should have learned. Now, if you think that's the last time I'm going to mention the Eagles Super Bowl championship of this year, you have another thing coming. I'm going to work it in 1,000 different ways before this year is done. So, David sent some of his young men, and they're expecting, okay, hey, we worked hard for you. We've treated you well. We expect to get essentially a gift, right? A thank you gift for all of this. But listen to Nabal's response, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who's this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to these men who come from who knows where? Whoa. I mean, does this guy sound like an Ebenezer Scrooge character to you? Say, man, this guy's a cheapskate. I mean, David and his men hooked him up. They were security detail. What do you mean you don't know who he is? Yes, you do. This man's been protecting you and your men. This guy's not only cheap, not only is he mean, but there's something else going on here culturally. Now, how many of you know Elsie Saadian? You know, Elsie, she's our communications director, awesome. Her and her husband, Shirak, awesome couple. We were in our staff devotional this week reading this section, and Elsie said when she started reading this, she was like, oh boy, this is really bad news. Something bad is about to happen here, because particularly in a shame honor culture like the Middle East, in a high hospitality culture of the Middle East, not only back then, but today, doing something like this was not only, cheap, it was dishonoring. I mean, she said, these are fighting words. I mean, he is picking a fight with David. And that's what's going on here. You say, okay, well, David, I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, isn't he? Yeah. Well, isn't he going to respond with mercy? Well, let's find out. Verse 12. David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word to David. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. And so they did, and David strapped on his as well. And about 400 men went up with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. And so here come this group of battle-hardened guerrillas galloping their horses toward Nabal and his servants. And as he's going, you can imagine David just getting more and more angry. I mean, he's just seething. He smells blood. He is angry. Just thinking about it. We get to verse 21. He says, it has been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. And this is how he pays me back? He pays me evil for the good I gave him? Then he says this, verse 22, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. David has bad intentions. You know it's bad. When you start talking to yourself in the third person, you know you've lost it, okay? So David is like, man, it is on. He's about to do something completely rash. And this was not like a battle. This would have been a massacre.
for David and his 400 men to come at Nabal like this. This would have been like taking a chainsaw to a twig. No fighting back. He is going ballistic. And you say, well, wait a second, hold on. Isn't this David the man after God's own heart? Yeah. Isn't he supposed to be a man of integrity? Yeah, he is. Isn't this the guy that last week we talked about felt bad about cutting even the smallest amount of the robe, a tassel, off of King Saul and gave him mercy? Yep. Say, what is going on here? Friends, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I think all we can say is that at least at this point, anger got the best of David. I don't know if this was like the straw that broke the camel's back. You know, you've kept it together, and then just one thing, somebody says like the wrong thing to you at the wrong time, you're like, it's on, right? You ever been there? This is where David is. Maybe he's sick of being treated poorly by people of power. And he said, you know what? It's time to go full Rambo on these guys. I don't know, but David in this moment is full of anger and rage. And I want you to see this because even though David is a man after God's own heart, he does not have God's heart. See, David has a heart like yours and I's, which, you know, all of us are prone to sin. All of us are prone to anger. All of us are prone to doing things that we shouldn't do, thinking things that we shouldn't think. David's a sinner just like you and me. And even the best of men are men at best, as it said. And just like Cain with his brother Abel, when God came to Cain and said, hey, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. David here is in a situation where sin is crouching at his door, and David is being mastered by it. But for God's sheer grace, at just the right time, God sends Abigail into the picture. Have you ever said to somebody, boy, you are a godsend? You ever say that? This is a godsend. This is Abigail. She shows up in the picture. Now, she finds out from her servants this whole exchange that happened with Nabal and David's men. She finds out, she catches wind that David's men are on their way with really bad intentions, and she comes up with a plan, I mean a master plan of what she wants to do. So she runs out there to meet him before he arrives. And one author says it like this: she met David's caravan of retaliation with a caravan of reconciliation. That's what she did. And she put together with her servants a huge, like, gift basket of sorts. You know, she brings him fruit and cakes and fruitcakes, you know? She brings him meat kebabs. She brings him, you know, Wawa gift cards. I mean, she's throwing it all in the bin. She brings it all out to him. And then she says this, verse 23, here's how it goes. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and she bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him everywhere. Do you think these two had a healthy marriage? They could really use our re-engage marriage group, you know? They would really benefit from that. But she wasn't wrong, was she? I mean, she spoke honestly about Nabal. And she goes on, what she goes on to do here is essentially a masterclass in de-escalation. If you're trying to de-escalate someone, read through her words because it's really just brilliant what she says. Abigail here, she steps in the gap. She essentially intercedes on behalf of her husband, on behalf of all the male servants in the house, and she pleads for mercy. But not only does she plead for mercy, she gives David amazing words of wisdom. She essentially says this: David, when I look at you, I see the next king of Israel. And this is not like a king of Israel to come and do something like this. Oh, you could get away with it, and you can do it, and one day you'll be king, but what kind of king will you be if you do not learn mercy? What beautiful words. Abigail proves to be Lady Wisdom personified. Now, how's David going to respond? David having a head full of steam. David seeing red. David looking for a fight. How's he going to respond? Look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today." Abigail, you are a godsend. May you be blessed for your good judgment, from keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own words. Down to verse 35. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, go in peace. I've heard your words and I've granted you your request. David's emotions meeting Abigail were soothed by her wise words. He stopped, he listened, he thought about it, and David repents. David humbles himself, and he comes to his senses. He sees this as the hand of God in his life, and he commits to making a change, to relenting. Amazing. What about the other beast in this story? What about the other man in this story? What happens to Nabal, the fool? It's kind of a funny story as it goes. He doesn't know anything about this, and he decides to throw a party that very night. He gets wasted. He gets drunk. And the next morning, he's trying to sober up, and Abigail comes to him and says, oh, by the way, yesterday I did something I never told you about. Remember David, you know, the guy that you totally disrespected and dishonored, him and all of his men? That, you know, the guy that you should have given a gift to for all the protection? That guy, well, he was coming to kill you with 400 of his friends. And I did what you should have done. I hooked him up and I prayed for his mercy and he relented from killing you. So by the way, you're welcome, fool. Okay? And this is kind of humorous in a dark way, verse 37. And his heart, Nabal's heart, when hearing this, failed him and became like a stone. He had like a heart attack right there. 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Moral of the story, men, listen to your wives. Let's close in prayer. No, just kidding. That is one of the things certainly to learn from this. But David hears the news. He hears the news about what happened to Nabal. And once again, he's taught the lesson. A lesson of non-retaliation. A lesson of mercy. He was again taught the lesson to trust God as the avenger. That God is good, that God is merciful, but God is also a judge. And he's just, and no one's getting away with anything. God is the God of justice. Never take it in your own hands. You say, well, David, shouldn't you have already learned this lesson? I mean, we just heard it a lot last week, you know, in the cave with Saul. Didn't you already learn this lesson? Before you're too quick to judge him, remember all the times where you've had to learn the same lesson over and over and over again, and God is patient with you. Well, I wish this was the end of the story. I wish this is how they ended chapter 25, but it's not. And I say that because David, after learning this lesson, the author tucks in a subtle detail that foreshadows a destructive pattern in David's life and actually in the life of his legacy and his children. Verse 41 to 43 tells us that David takes the widowed Abigail as his wife. And at first blush, it says, well, that's great. She seems like a great woman. She's going to make a great wife. She's intelligent. She's beautiful. She's obviously very merciful, right? That sounds like she's available. Okay, sounds good. The problem is this begins for David the multiplication of wives. She becomes his second wife, actually. Ahinoam of Jezreel is also his wife. Eventually, we'll find out that he remarries Michal, the daughter of Saul that was originally given to her and then taken back. And then we'll find out that he marries a woman named Bathsheba after he kills off her husband. So four wives for David. See, David sadly begins to follow a custom of the pagan kings of that day, which is to use your power to take several wives. And in Deuteronomy 17, Israel kings were warned against doing this very thing. They are explicitly told not to do this. And so here we have a chapter where we see in David's life that even though David is the next anointed king, that David is not the ultimate king that our hearts long for. He's a good king, but our hearts need the true king, the ultimate king, and that is none other than King Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, who did not abuse his power, but gave up his power so that we could receive the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. That's the king that we long for. Now, that's where the chapter ends, and we're going to talk about us today, right? We're faced with lots of circumstances and challenges in our life. We're faced with decisions. We're faced with emotional responses to conflicts and people that hurt us or annoy us or anger us or do things that are unjustified towards us. How will we respond in our David moments? What are we like? That's what we want to talk about for a few minutes. My former pastor, Lon Solomon, would often tell a story about his high school chemistry teacher who had a saying, "A word to the wise is sufficient, but a fool needs to be rapped on the head," which I think is kind of funny. And he said it took him a long time to realize why she would so often tell him this. Till he realized, well, maybe he's the fool that needs the rapping, right? But the teacher was tuned into something very true about the human heart, wasn't she? That all of us have a tendency to be nabals, don't we? We all have a tendency to be foolish, not listening to wise counsel. Proverbs 21:2 says this, "All the ways of a person seem right in their own eyes." Isn't that true? Don't we love to be right? Don't we often think, well, I'm right, I've got this, I don't need anyone's help, I know what I'm doing, I have the right way of looking at this situation. How often are we stubborn? How often are we stuck in our own head and stuck in our own ways, even when good advice comes our way? The question is, are we like David or are we like Nabal? Do we sometimes get a full head of steam where we're bent on doing something foolish? Are we ready to listen? Listen, as foolish creatures, as fallen creatures, we have an amazing ability to justify our actions and do things our own way and to not listen to the wise counsel when it comes our way. Isn't this really the sin behind all sins? Going our own way, wanting to do things our own way. Isn't this the sin behind Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve, instead of listening to God, decide, you know what, we're going to do things our own way. We're taking that fruit. We want wisdom for ourselves. We don't want to listen to God and learn to regret it. What about Samson, who tried to justify shacking up with Delilah, the Philistine, even though his parents said, this is a terrible idea, don't do this. Not only did he end up losing his hair over it, but his eyes and ultimately his life. Or how about King Saul himself, who continued to try to pursue and kill David, even though wisdom was sent his way in his son Jonathan, who said, Dad, don't do this. This is a huge mistake. You're making a big mistake that you're going to regret. And ultimately, he lost his life over it. Don't we sometimes do the same thing? Don't we ask for very little advice and want even less of it? And sometimes you and I end up in the ditches of our life. We end up with big regrets. And we end up paying the price. Friends, just like Abigail, when Lady Wisdom calls out to you and me, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we like Nabal, hard-headed, harder-hearted, closed off, stubborn, what the Bible calls a fool? Or are we more like David? Now, one of the admirable traits about David that I appreciate is that while David doesn't always get it right at first, when he's confronted about something, David makes it right. David humbles himself, just like he did here with Abigail. He was headed in the wrong direction. Lady Wisdom comes, and he repents. He humbles himself. He changes. He follows wisdom. You know, since becoming the lead pastor at age 33, feeling like I am not ready for this position, but yet I sense God calling me to it, I committed to pray for wisdom beyond my years. I began to pray that I would not be like Nabal, a fool, but I'd be more like a heart of David, knowing I'm going to make mistakes, I'm not going to get it right, but Lord, would you give me the grace by sending wisdom my way? and that I would have the ears to hear it, that I would surround myself with people who are wise and lived more life than I have and have expertise in other ways that I don't, that can speak truth into my life. In those early years, God sent people like Lanny Weaver back there to walk with me, to help me avoid making foolish decisions at times, to give me advice when I needed it. Sometimes when I was angry about something, frustrated about something, wanted to sit and stew on something, he'd send people like Pastor Terry, who has just a calming way of just calming you down a little bit and say, you know what, I don't need to be so upset about this. You're right. There's times where I thought, man, I had the greatest idea. This is a home run. I'm ready. Let's move forward. And I brought it to my ministry leadership team and Todd, and they just started kind of poking holes at it and go, I don't know. What about this? Or have you thought about this? Or you thought about the liability of that? And by the end, I said, man, I'm so glad we didn't do that. That would have been a nightmare. That would have been a huge mistake. I'm so glad we didn't try to put a slide that connected the top floor to the bottom floor down here in our plans. That was actually a real plan at one point. I'm so glad for the wisdom that God gives. Some of you are like, that's a great idea. Oh, just wait until you get the liability insurance for that. Listen, are we hearing the voice of God? Now you say, well, what words of wisdom? How does God send wisdom? Well, certainly first and foremost, God sends words of wisdom through His word, through the word of God. If you don't have this as the baseline of your life, you're not connected to receiving godly wisdom. But he also sends it through people, through Abigails in our life. He sends it through people like our parents, who the Lord has given us to train us up in what the way that is right, the way that is good. They know us well. Often they've made the mistakes for us, so we don't have to repeat them. Are you listening to the wisdom when it comes from your parents? How about from your friends? Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted. Friends can tell you hard things that are true. That's how you know it's a good friend. Don't listen to the worldly friends who want to just say, oh, you do you, you know? Just follow your heart. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Listen, you need friends who are going to tell you the truth from the Bible. They're going to tell you, the small group leaders and the small group friends who will say to you, hey, I don't know if it's a great idea to quit your job just because you don't like your boss. Not an awesome idea. Or say, hey, don't, you know, you're in the midst of this conflict and you think leaving a church or leaving this group is going to solve it. You need to address that. You need to go to that person and deal with that conflict. Do you have these people in your life? Are you listening to the words of wisdom when they come? Or how about our church leaders who are given to us as Abigails, as words of wisdom in our life? How about Hebrews 13, 17 that says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over you. For those are the ones that give an account. Are you listening to their wisdom from pastors and deacons, small group leaders and mentors and teachers in your life? The Abigails that are called to watch over you. I've had the privilege of seeing many Davids who are headed to shipwreck their life, and then we give them some wisdom and a path, and they listen to the advice and they see change in their life. Praise God for that. And unfortunately, I've seen many Nabals. I've seen many people that listen to the advice, shake their head, and then go and do whatever they want. And often to their own detriment. Some of them coming back with deep regret, saying, man, I wish I would have listened. Are you listening to these words of wisdom from your parents, from your friends? How about from church leaders? Or how about for those who are married, from your spouse? Are you listening to your spouse? And this goes both ways, men, women, husbands, and wives. I have the most experience with this from listening to my wife, who's an Abigail to me, who the Lord's given to me to give me wisdom. Because sometimes I can be like the Titanic, and she's like the iceberg spotter in my life, you know? They're saving me from things. There was a situation recently where she was just like, man, I don't think, you know, I wanted to do something and had a certain way of looking at a problem. She's like, I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't do that. I would approach this whole thing differently. And I was like, yeah, I got this. I came home from a meeting and I said, I should have listened to you. You were right. And she said, what was that? Can you say it one more time? I said, you were right. Are you listening? You say, if you're a husband, you say, oh, you know, my wife doesn't disagree with me like that.
Really? I would say it's not because you're always right. It's probably because she is now viewing you like a Nabal who is closed off to hearing voice of wisdom, that you're not a safe person anymore to tell wisdom to. So that's you. Friends, humble yourself. Ask for wisdom. How about that? Wouldn't I, a novel idea. Ask for wisdom from your wives. Wives, ask for wisdom from your husband. Hey, every once in a while, can you throw us husbands a bone and tell us not just to listen to your feelings about something, but actually help you fix it? We'd love to help fix it sometime. You know, just every once in a while. Is there an Abigail in your ear right now? Is there an Abigail the Lord has sent to you as Lady Wisdom? Proverbs, close with this. Proverbs 8:35 says this, "For whoever finds me," talking about wisdom, "finds life." Whoever finds me finds life. Abigail's wisdom points to the ultimate wisdom incarnate, who is Jesus Christ. In John 6:68, Peter says about Jesus, "To whom else should we go? You have the words that bring eternal life." And for some of us, the first and most important voice of wisdom that we need to listen to is the voice of Jesus Christ, who calls to you the words of wisdom, "Come to me, all who are heavy burdened. I will give you rest." Who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That I've come to bring the truth, and the truth will set you free." Are you listening to the words of wisdom from Jesus Christ? Before I came to faith in Christ, I was more like Nabal than I was David, sadly. I stopped listening to my parents and their wisdom about where to find life. I stopped listening to my church leaders. I stopped listening to the Word of God. And I was kind of like Frank Sinatra. I want to do it my way, right? I've got this. The problem was my way was just leading to ditch after ditch, disaster after disaster, regrets and bad decisions. And God, in his mercy, sent some Abigails into my life, sent Pastor Bob into my life. He sent a friend into my life, my grandmother into my life. And through these Abigails of wisdom, led me back to Christ, opened my eyes to my own foolishness. Like David, said, "Man, I need God. I need salvation. I can't do this thing on my own." If you think you can get to heaven on your own, you're being just like Nabal. If you think that rebellion, you can just live however you want, there's going to be no consequences, you're being like Nabal. You want to be like David? You want to have a heart after God's own heart? Position yourself with a heart of humility. Listen to the voice of God. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Heavenly Father, today there might be some here who are going their own way, who are closed off to wise counsel. And today, may you soften their heart. May they see some who are far from you, or either doing it in their own way, in their own works, trying to follow dead religion, works-based religion to get to heaven, or those that are just in flat-out rebellion, thinking that there's no consequences for their life. Lord, today might they encounter you, the word of wisdom. May they heed your wisdom and see Jesus, the one, the ultimate king, who gave up his life as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, offer forgiveness and life eternal, who rose from the dead with power to set us free forever. May they listen to the word of Jesus. Lord, for all of us, for the Abigails that come our way, may we be people like David responding with truth. And may we be Abigails to those that are in our lives. Change us because we sat under your teaching this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.